eyes are on you. You have our attention, Lord. We lift our hands to the heavens. We are here for you. We reach for the hem of your garment, 'cause we know what it can do. We know what it can do. Yes, Lord. We refuse to go through the motions when the King is in the room. Hear the sound of our devotion. Let it build a throne for you. Let it build a throne for you. Let everything that has breath praise, praise. Let everything that has breath praise, praise. Let everything that has breath sing a new song to the Lord. Oh, let our praise is known. Praise, praise. We praise the Lord. He is. Hallelujah. We've come to pour out oil, to wash our Savior's feet. Every drop from every bottle can't compare to your glory. We refuse to bring an offering that doesn't cost us anything, 'cause you're worth it.
Praise. Amen.
what to do, yes. So we run to the Lord. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision, God, to see things like you do. God, I love you.
God who came to take away our sin. The Lamb of God who hung on a tree, who died and rose again for us, is the same beautiful Lamb of God who reigns, who is the worthy one. So it's why we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. He's high and lifted.
He's high.
Come sing song forever to the Lamb. That's right. Yes, God, you are holy. You are worthy. Isn't he holy, church? He is worthy. He is set apart. Yes, he is other. And the holiness of God, it calls us to look up, right? He is the lifter of our head. And when we are in the presence of God, we cannot help but look up. He is holy. He is other. And the holiness of God, I think it lifts our head, but it also reveals our humanity, right? The holiness of God exposes our humanity. We can't help but when we are in the presence of a holy God to be so aware of brokenness, of the gaps, right, where the holiness isn't. And I think that one of the most beautiful ways that the holiness of God dwells in humanity is through unity. It's through oneness. It's through the supernatural ability to unite in the Spirit as a community, as the body of Christ. And tonight, Pastor Jordan is going to take us to John 17, where Jesus is going to share his vision about oneness, his heart for unity. But right before that, in John 13, Jesus, as he sat with his friends at the table, and interestingly, right after Judas left, Jesus said to his friends, he said, love one another. Love each other. The way the world is going to know that you are mine, that you are my disciples, is by the way that you love one another. Right? Amen. And so as we turn our attention to giving right now, there's four ways to give at New Life. And in giving, it is a partnership. This is one of the ways that we express our love, not only for God to give back to him what is due him, but to be able to bless each other, to love each other well, to partner in unity, to partner in the work that we're doing in the community, in our own body. We see God's holiness in humanity through the way that we love and the way that we are unified. So I just want to pray into that tonight. Father God, you are good. You are holy. You are not like us. But you sent your son so that we could be made like you, which is incredible. And we thank you, God, that you make us holy, you refine us, you redeem us. You know us by name and you know us by journey. And so God, we give you the glory, we give you the praise you are doing. We pray that our church, New Life Friday Night, would be known as a church that loves each other well, that points you to the world, that displays you to the world because of our love and our unity for each other. Be glorified in this, we pray, Lord. We love you and we give this night to you. Continue to be amongst us. Inhabit the praises of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship a holy God.
Your name is the Friday night. How y'all doing? Woo! Yes, we made it. It's Friday. So good to see all of you beautiful people. If I have not had the honor of meeting you yet, my name is Jordan Lewis, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at Friday Night. Our beloved lead pastor, Pastor Daniel, is in Michigan as we speak, finishing up his doctorate. So yes, congrats, Daniel. We love you. So he graduates tomorrow. So if you're thinking of him, say a prayer. His whole family's there. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. But for us here tonight, I'm so happy to be with y'all. A few quick announcements. Number one, if you're new or new-ish, come hang out with us in the back at Guest Central. We would love to get your name, your phone number, your email, not to creep on you, but just to get you connected into the community. It's fine. Also, two things coming up this week. On May 1st, we have First Wednesday. So that's in this building, in the big sanctuary over there, 6:30 to 7:30. It's a powerful time of worship. All congregations are welcome, and we would love to see you there. And the second thing is on Thursday, May 2nd, it's the National Day of Prayer. And one of our congregations, New Life Midtown, is hosting a Colorado Springs prayer gathering from 6:30 to 8 at Midtown. So Midtown is located off Austin Bluffs. You can just Google New Life Midtown and it'll pop up. So those are two things. First Wednesday, National Day of Prayer. If you're new, come hang out with us. And now take 2 minutes to say hello to the people around you. Introverts, I believe in you. Extroverts, don't be weird, okay? And I'll be up in a couple of minutes to open up the scriptures. Thank you. We will begin with a scripture from John 17, verse 20 through 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. The following is a poem I'm going to share with you that I wrote for my brother a few years ago. It's called Graffiti Dreams. My beautiful black brother pulls over to an abandoned building in the middle of the Texas plains. After 4 years of hoping and aching, he's finally graduated into a life of his own. The open road is a symbol toward home. Out of the corner of his eye, he sees graffiti and his heart leaps. Spray paint in the mix of the brown blades, an unexpected delight on his December drive. He pulls out his travel companion, a Rebel T6 cannon. The broad daylight meets him and shines on his piece. The colorful spray enlivens the glass lens. We have our father's eyes and our mother's sense of wonder. The compulsion for joy and hunger for capture is our own. My brother takes photos in silent bliss. The only music is his own quiet breathing and the camera's click. His eyes widen with exploration, and once satisfied, he drives to his destination. When he tells the family the story later, I embrace him with delight. I could feel his joy because it is one I have also known. I celebrate his ability to capture beauty, and I feel the rush with him. My parents look at their black son, gleaming with the future. My father eyes the photos, and my mother wonders, what if something had happened to you on the open road alone? The light of the Texas sun dims in his eyes. The moon of my face darkens too, but we understand. Suddenly, we all take a deep breath and breathe defiant air. Boldness takes the place of fear as we behold the captured light. Black pain is unfair, but black joy is relentless. We hover around my brother and his bliss like a shield. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you are already racing among us in this room. King Jesus, we glorify you and honor you with our praise and with our presence. We thank you that you also honor us with your presence. Holy Spirit, as your word is declared from this side of the room to the other, from those of us who are here in person to those who are watching online, we pray that you would make a tent for yourself and would have your way in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Lord, we thank you that in your presence, everything changes. And we thank you that that is the transformative power that is in this room tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I wrote that poem several years ago for my brother, who will turn 30 on Sunday. And my brother is my favorite human alive. All my family is like, well, what about us? Are we chopped liver? And I say, yes. There's only one person in this family that matters, and that is Frederick Joshua Lewis. I love him. But the thing about the poem is that it highlights fear that my family and I have lived with since I can remember. And for us in particular, it's a fear because we are people of color. And for me, I have an added fear to that because I'm a woman in a world that sometimes can be hostile toward women. But what I learned in this time with my family, and what I wanted to share with all of you, is that there is something about the coming together and the being unified that even though there are so many reasons to be afraid and be tense and be divisive in the world, there is something protective and powerful about family, about community, and that is what I believe the Lord wants to gift us with tonight. A dear friend of mine, Shelly Hitz, we got coffee a couple of days ago, and she had a picture for me. What she saw was a rope, kind of like a thick rope, but she saw the rope in a tug of war. And what she felt for me and what I wanted to impart for all of you is that even when we feel tossed and pulled and tugged around, a threefold cord or a three-strand cord is not easily broken. Here are some verses from Ecclesiastes 4, and sorry, production friends, these are not in my notes.
Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What I believe the Holy Spirit is doing among us tonight is binding us together. First, binding us back to the Father, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, binding us to each other in love. For me, when I think about unity, when I think about being bound together, I actually had to come about those lessons in a pretty difficult way. I grew up here in Colorado Springs, born and raised here. And for me, I learned unity, unfortunately, through some racial trauma that I experienced. I experienced my first bout of racial hatred when I was about 15 years old. I was with two of my friends, Kalia and Khadijah Gordon. They were just sisters and friends that I had from high school. A group of us, about five girls, decided to go down to the Chipotle off of like South Carefree in that area, if you know. And so we were just sitting there, just being high school girls. It was great. Out the corner of my eye, I see a kid around our age kind of glaring over at us. And I felt a little bit uncomfortable, but I didn't think anything of it because, you know, whatever. I was with my friends, not a big deal. But I couldn't kind of shake the tense feeling I felt, but I'm like, stay focused, and you're with your friends, it's fine. About 30, 45 minutes later, my friends and I were waiting outside of the Chipotle, waiting for one of the girls' moms to pick us up in the, you know, the classic vehicle of the early 2000s, a gray minivan, as one had. And so we were standing there just chatting, you know, whatever. And I hear a car speed up through the parking lot. And I look over, it's that same kid with his two friends. He slows the car down and throws a full cup of lemonade straight at me. The lemonade spills all over my clothes, ice comes through my clothes, and then he speeds off. Now, some of you may be thinking what I was hoping to think. Oh, kids are just being kids, and he was just being silly, and you know, whatever, not a big deal. I was hoping to think that as well, until I met him a month later in the hallway of my high school. I was walking through the hall, and my friend Ashley calls me over, Jordan, come over here. So I'm walking over, and sure enough, I see that kid, and we recognize each other immediately. He and Ashley were in a conversation, just talking about whatever, history, science, who knows. And she and I were gonna walk to class together. So I'm standing there waiting, and this kid and I are 2 feet apart, like we are close, in close proximity. And Ashley's just chatting away, and this kid and I are having a stare down. I don't know if you've ever been in close proximity with someone who hates you, but the menace I felt, the tension I felt, even as I think about it, I can still feel that same tension now. And it didn't occur to me then, and it doesn't occur to me now, to be angry at that kid or to be upset or to be anything. I had genuine confusion at how someone could hate me so much without knowing me just because of the way that I looked. So for me, I've been a Christian my whole life, so I did the only thing I knew to do, which is go straight to the Lord. So I remember being in my bedroom on 5648 Charlotte Parkway, right down the street. And I said, Lord, why does Satan hate black people? Like, what did we do? Why was there slavery? Why were there Jim Crow laws? Why apartheid? Like, any of you who've experienced evil in the world and you can't understand it, you can't reconcile with it, you have your own version of those why questions. And on this particular day, those were mine. And the Lord said, as audibly in my head as I've ever heard him, this: it's a spirit of division at work. The enemy will use whatever he can to keep people apart. And so the Lord and I had our conversation, and he's like, right now, you're experiencing the spirit of division when it comes to race. But as you grow older, you'll experience it because of gender, because of economic status, because of politics, because of where you live, because of different ethnicities. The enemy will use anything to divide people. I mean, people are divided over sports teams, over if you're a Swiftie or not. Like, I mean, just anything, right? There's division, but it's all that same spirit. And as I've meditated on that over the years, I've had a kind of phrase that I've thought through, which is division is the work of the enemy, but unity is the work of the Lord. Unity is the work of the Lord. So as Christ followers, we get to participate in the work of unity. And for me, I in particular have a call to racial reconciliation. So I spend a lot of time thinking, how can people of different races come together? There are some people who are called to unity in other ways. How can men and women come together? How can people of different physical abilities come together? How can people of different economic statuses come together, right? Whatever it is, you know, some people have a specific mantle that they carry. But whether you carry a mantle or not, that's not my point tonight. My point is, as Christ followers, we all are invited to participate in being unified, first to God and then to each other, and there can be no compromise with that. And how do I know that? That's because Jesus himself, the reason why we're all here, devoted his life to the work of unity. I've spent half of my life meditating on the Lord sharing with me, division is a work of the enemy, but unity is a work of the Lord. And as I've sat with that and have tried to figure out, how is this gonna be? How is this supposed to look? What am I supposed to do? I have found great comfort in looking at Jesus's life in the Gospels and seeing how he did things. Jesus was constantly bridging ethnic, gender, social, political, and economic divides in the name of love. That is what Jesus did. And so if you read through the Gospels and you're specifically paying attention to how did Jesus bridge the gap between disparate people, there's a lot of things that he did, and it's fascinating what Jesus did. But as I've done my own work in my life for the past 20 years or so, as I have thought about, okay, how can I participate in the work of unity? What I've come up against time and time and time again is even if I can resolve a racial tension, there may still be a gender tension. There still may be an education gap. There still may be something else. And so I do think it's valuable for us to think about specific issues at hand. But really, I want us to go even deeper to the source and address that spirit of division. And things of the spirit can only be addressed by other things of the spirit. And some of you are very logical, you're very rational, and you're like, I work with what I can see. I get that. And also, there's more happening in this world than what we can see. There is real darkness, there are real forces that how we live in the natural can't resolve. But what can be resolved is a spirit of darkness is always overcome by a spirit of light. Yeah. So as we model our lives after Jesus and think about, okay, there are things Jesus did that we can learn from, I want to go to the source the way Jesus went to the source. And I want to pay attention to how Jesus prayed. So we're going to focus again on John 17, and I'll read a couple more verses here. So John 17, 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So I've chosen to skip ahead to John 17. I promise we will go back through the other chapters of John. But what was fascinating, I knew that I'd be preaching. And a few weeks ago, I was minding my own business over there on the front row. And I just got this like flash of lightning. And I heard these verses. And my first thought was, Lord, you know I don't break the code. We have to go in sequential order, is what I said. And then the Lord, you know, as if to be a little bit belligerent as he can be, it was like a neon sign in my head, like John 17. I'm like, okay, fine. So I got Daniel's permission to skip ahead. It's fine. But what's fascinating about getting to talk about unity and getting to talk about how Jesus prayed and getting to ask the Lord together, make us one, is that where this beautiful prayer from Jesus falls in the book of John. So John 13, Christina mentioned it, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Then as we go through John 14 through 16, there's gonna be some stunning teaching that we'll talk about in the next few weeks from Jesus. Then there's John 17. Then we skip ahead, John 18 through 21, Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, die a horrific death. Then he'll be raised from the dead and is bebopping around as we speak because he is the best, right? But in the middle of all of that, in the middle between the signs and the glory of Jesus, he prays. And I don't know if y'all have spent any time studying the greats. I'm an artist, so I love looking at poets like Maya Angelou or Tracy K. Smith or Major Jackson, and I'm kind of wondering, how do they write? What do they think about? Like, how do they, what's their writing process? Or I think about great musicians, like, what's their songwriting process? What do they do? And here we have Jesus, who is the greatest of all time. And we do get snippets in the Gospels of, you know, Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer, teaching the disciples how to pray, or little snippets and one-liners of how he prayed here and there. But here we have this gorgeous chapter of Scripture, John 17, where Jesus is just going for it. And if Jesus is known for anything besides miracles, it's disappearing into who knows where, desolate places to pray to God. So I think it's awesome that we get to hear a little bit of how he and the Lord spoke to one another. Earlier in the in John 17, in the verses above, what I read to you, Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays all these awesome prayers. And then he prays for us, for the people who will believe. And of all the things Jesus could have prayed, if it were me, look, y'all are lucky I am not Jesus, because I don't know if I would have done all that, right? Like, Jesus did the most for us. But of all the things he could have prayed, I personally would have been like, Lord, these people are crazy, set them straight. Or, Lord, these people are gonna do the wrong thing on the wrong day at the wrong time, and they're already getting on my nerves, make it stop, right? Fix it, you know? But he prayed this fascinating line, that they, we, may be one. That they may be one. And as I've prayed into this through the context of racial unity, I've had to shift my focus or expand it to say, what else does unity look like? Because one day I believe that racism will be completely dissolved in Jesus' name. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be unified. And so I've had to think through, okay, Lord, I believe that you are going to resolve the racial issue in my lifetime. But what about all these other things? What does it mean for us to be one? And I think there's something about having a vision in front of us. And I think the picture of unity that we're aiming for is family. And production friends, you can put up that photo. This is a picture of me and my family on the day that my older sister was adopted. She was 17 in this photo. I was maybe 11. My brother was 8. So there's my mom, my sister, my dad, me, my brother, and the judge. Now, my sister is my dad's firstborn from his first marriage. So my dad got married the first time when he was 19. And he and my sister's mom, Charlene, were married. And then, you know, a couple of years, it was hard on them. They decided to get a divorce. My sister was born in that time. And my dad was in the army. So Charlene said, hey, I'm going to keep our daughter. We're not married anymore. You go do your thing. My dad met my mom. And then my brother and I came along. And we were kind of living our own family lives until my sister's mom passed away at the age of 30 from sudden heart failure. My sister was 10 when her mother died. So at the time, my family and I were stationed in Germany. That's where my dad was stationed when he was in the army. So he flew back to get my sister, brought her back, and here's this 10-year-old little girl with a broken heart. So my dad was excited to have his firstborn with him, devastated about the loss of his first wife. My brother and I were happy to have a big sister. She was awesome. But my sister and my mom had an interesting tension to sort through. Because here my sister lost her mom, the only mom she had ever known. She and my mom had met once or twice, but that was it. And so now here my sister is going through devastating loss and grief. And is she supposed to have a new mom? And so she and my mom and my sister had some rough years trying to figure out, how do we care for each other? How do we incorporate into a family? How is this supposed to look? How does this work? There were lots of reasons for them to be separate. Lots of reasons for them to never want to be mother and daughter. When I asked my mom about this period of time, I was like, Mom, how did you and Drika like connect, and how did you do that when, you know, it was rough between you two? And my mom almost couldn't comprehend the question. Now, my mom has her PhD. She can comprehend anything. So when I say she couldn't comprehend the question, she was like, Jordan, I don't know what you're talking about. And I was like, you know, like, if Drika was being rough or rebellious, like, what made you want to adopt her? And she was like, because she's family. She's your father's daughter. She's your and your brother's sibling. And I wanted her to know that in the midst of everything, I wanted her to belong to me. I wanted her to know you're not just your father's daughter. You're not just your sibling's sister. You're also my daughter. And I can never replace Charlene, but I want you to know you're mine. That is the best picture I can find of unity. People who have every reason to be separated, choosing to come together. And that is what I believe the Lord has for us. But it begs to ask the question, how do you view people? My mother viewed my sister as family. So when my sister was sneaking out of the house, calling boys on the family line, doing whatever she was doing, you know, being just a girl, you know, my mom didn't say, oh, you're not behaving, so we're not family anymore. My mom said, hey, let's talk about it, but you're still mine. When my sister ran away from home, my mom said, hey, you're still mine. We still want you. Up until the point where my mom asked my sister, hey, I want to adopt you, but do you want to be adopted? I'm not trying to take anyone's place. And my sister said yes. And y'all saw the smile on her face of knowing, oh, I belong. That's what we get to do for one another. That is what Jesus wants us to do. And this is gonna sound kind of cheesy, but unity begins with you. Yes, it literally begins with the letter U, but I also mean it begins with you. So there are lots of reasons. I don't say this lightheartedly. I don't say this, oh, let's just all get along and love each other. I am a Black woman who lives in a predominantly white space, and there have been racial traumas that have happened to me just while I've been walking down the street. There are other places that I would feel more comfortable living than here. There are other places that don't have the history that I have in these streets. But for me, I know who my God is, and I know that there is something about on earth as it is in heaven where I could choose to be someplace where I'm safer. I could choose to be somewhere where things are easier. But easier is not always better. And I don't want to miss out on heaven on earth, which is what I get to experience with all of you. I know that when we are all in heaven together, it's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, all worshiping Jesus. So every Friday night when I come here and I get to be with all of you, I know, oh, it's heaven on earth here. So yes, I could be more cozy somewhere else, but I would rather experience glory with all of you than be anywhere else in the world, honest to goodness. Thank you. So I know how expensive this is. It literally cost everything. I've had to give up my dignity time and time and time again but it is worth it. First of all, because Jesus is worth it. And secondly, his vision of heaven is worth it. So as we talk about unity, I want to break down these verses for us. I think about, okay, what is unity for? What is unity for? Sometimes as I pray, and again, I've been praying into this for years, I think about, do I sound like a Miss America pageant person? What is your dream? World peace, you know? And like that is, but genuinely, I'm like, that's what's in my heart. Like, I really want world peace, you know? But really, I think about, okay, what is unity for? So Jesus says three things in his prayer. So number one, what is unity for? That the world may believe. John 17:21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That the world may believe. I won't even begin to try to unpack the mystery of oneness and how that's connected to, okay, like, we're one, so people believe in Jesus. Like, I don't know how that works. But the Bible gives us really robust ways to think about unity. I think about Psalm 133. It says how blessed it is that brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It's like the oil flowing from Aaron's beard. So you think about the oil in the temple that was so sacred. The Lord said, can't nobody replicate this. Leave it alone. This is mine. And Aaron is the priest of all priests, the Levite of Levites, the first dude to minister to the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And so that's the oil that flows down. The Spirit of God is the oil that flows down when we are unified. There's something to be said about that. Genesis 11, it's a little bit of a sinister twist on unity. You know, Tower of Babel, no big deal. But, you know, what the Lord says is fascinating to me. He didn't condone what they were doing, trying to make their way to him in a way that used their own power and their own strength. But what he said was, nothing will be taken away from them or nothing will be impossible for them because they're unified. I'm intrigued to think about, what if we took that principle of unity but applied it to something good? I think about how many lost people there are in the world, people who are looking for hope, looking for love, looking for light, looking for strength, looking for healing, looking for power, looking for miracles. And we have the answer in the person of Jesus, and all it takes is everything, but all it takes is for us to be one and for us to be unified, and the world will open their eyes and see Jesus is the answer. That is something. That really is something. I want that. Unity is like a body made up of many parts. Unity is like a husband and wife coming together. So even if we think about unity as a, okay, what is it like to be that connected? We don't really have a concept of that. But if we have to start with, because people think unity is agreement. Unity is more robust than agreement. And also unity isn't based on agreement at all. But if that's gonna be our entry point, what if we all just decided to agree with Jesus? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus live? What did Jesus say? And if we got rid of our own selfish ambition, got rid of our own way of thinking, got rid of our right to be right, and decided to focus on love instead, if anyone had a right to be right and to just forget about the rest of us, it's Jesus. The word says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But Jesus stripped off his divinity, his glory, heaven, came down, fully God, fully man. He could have just left us here and been like, well, looks like they're having a rough time. I'm just gonna leave them there. But no, he came fully embodied as God, put on human skin and said, let's go. I'm gonna die for these people. There's something to be said about that. And that is the cross that you see back here. That is how we are being invited to live our lives. Yes, it costs us everything, but it is worth it. And as people who are saying we're going to be followers of Jesus, we are following him to death, but also that means we get to follow him into resurrection and into glory on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're aiming for. So as we're praying, as we're thinking through this, we can think, Jesus, how can I love you? And Jesus, can I love the way you loved? Jesus, how can I love you? And Jesus, how can I love the way you loved? That's a more robust question to ask ourselves than anything else we can ask ourselves. Number two, what is unity for? To glorify God. John 17, 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Ephesians 4 talks about one baptism, one body, one Lord, just everything about us being one. And then from that place, we are compelled into the work of the Spirit. And God is glorified through the signs and wonders of our life. There's something extraordinary about that that I believe the Lord is inviting us into. Number three, what is unity for? That the world may know love. John 17, 23. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That the world may know love because we are unified. The world is looking for someone to love them. And Jesus wants to love the world through us. He really does. And again, I know how expensive this is. The Lord and I had a difficult conversation, I'd say about 8 years ago. And I was really struggling to forgive people who have hated me because of the color of my skin. And the Lord first had compassion on me. So for those of you who are really struggling with being disconnected from a group of people or from a specific person, the Lord has compassion on that and will never brush past that. What the Lord told me was, Jordan, I understand that there are people who will hate you or dislike you because of how you look. But what if those same people are great fathers, great friends? What if those people are leaders in their community and take care of those around them? What then? And y'all, I really had to sit with that because I knew, okay, Jesus died for me and he also died for them. Who am I to separate myself from them when Jesus paid his life to bring us together? And so there are people I know who may always be a little bit uncomfortable with me and people who look like me, but those are the people I'm going to be next to in heaven. So when I say that unity comes when we are focused on love and focused on the cross, I do not say that lightly at all. I'm telling you, it's cost me everything. But there is no better way to live, friends. There is no better way to live. For me, my vow to Jesus is a life for a life. He gave his life, so I give my life. Colossians 1, 17 through 20 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I don't bring y'all this message of unity and think that it means, oh, like, you know, we're just all happy-go-lucky and it's all great and let's just like all get along. No, it's expensive. But we do not have to operate in this strength on our own. I know there are some of you in really difficult marriages. Lord, have mercy on you. I know there are some of you who have been through bitter divorces and you don't know how you or your family are going to recover. May the Lord have mercy on you. I know there are some of you who have been through difficult friendship breakups, or you've been abandoned by your siblings, or you've been betrayed by business partners, or have been abused by leaders. The Lord have mercy on you. And also, I know what it's like to look at bitterness and to want to take it and to think that that will solve the problem. And I'm telling you, friends, it won't. But there isn't one time that I haven't given my dignity to Jesus, laid it on the altar, and he has restored and redeemed every humiliating thing that has happened to me. And he's done it through all of you. So I'm telling you, you may not get the reconciliation you are hoping for from the person you would love it from, but the Lord will make good on his promise. As I close, the worship team can come up if y'all aren't already making your way. For us, the best thing we can pray is this: God, make us one. Amen. God, make us one. And the Lord knows how to do that beautifully. He knows how to do that well. He knows how to do that without making you sacrifice. You have to give up everything, but you don't have to just brush things aside. Let the Lord take care of it. I'm telling you, he will. And as we are unified, the world will believe, God will be glorified, and the world will know love. And I can't wait to see what that looks like. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Communion servers, y'all can make your way to the front. As we go into worship and as we take communion, I want y'all not just to think through, okay, how can I be unified? How can I make this better? What I want you to do is ask the Holy Spirit if you can be filled with his power and with his strength. Because unity is a work of the Lord, we need the Lord to do it. And I really believe that the Lord is just flowing peace through this room, power through this room, reconciliation through this room. And it is costly, but it is worth it. So as you make your way through, if you can't get communion yourself, tap a friend next to you, they'll grab it for you. But I'll come back up here and lead us in a beautiful sacrament together as family.
do communion a little differently by inviting my friends up, Christina, Leah, Matthew, Alex, Vincent. I think there's something extraordinary about communion and how the Lord, King Jesus, really, when he could have been separated from everybody, he chose to break his body and pour out his blood for us. And I think about 100 years ago, all of us being together in this room would not have been possible. There are still so many places around the world where ethnicities don't mix, races don't mix, men and women aren't in church together, children are not allowed. But here we are. Yeah. And so to me, when I get overwhelmed by darkness, I come here and I'm like, huh, if the enemy really was gonna have his way, even we wouldn't be together. But we are evidence week in and week out that the Lord is winning and the Lord is doing a work. And so I wanted my friends up here as a representation of the power of unity. These are people who are with me every day. They put up with my shenanigans and my antics because they are saints. But these people could easily choose to be separated. But they have chosen to lean in, to give up of themselves and of their lives for the work of unity. And these friends are exemplary for what it means to be Christ-like, to give up a life for a life at great cost. So as we take communion together as a church family, as we take the body, the bread, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he looked at all of his friends. He took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take this and remember me." You may eat. And here we have the cup, which represents his blood, the blood that he poured out to make peace for all of us. And he lifted up the cup and said, "This is my blood. It is the new covenant." We have a new covenant that gives us the power to be unified within families, within marriages, within homes, within communities, within cities, between races, across ethnicities in our world. Because of the new covenant, because of Jesus's blood, we have the power to be unified and participate in the work of the Lord. You may drink. I'll pray for us, and then we're gonna head back into worship as a unified body who belongs to God. So Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the unity of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I can tell that even right now, you are healing hearts, you are healing minds, you are giving people strategies and different ways to do things. You are giving people the power to forgive. So Holy Spirit, I pray, have your way. I ask for redemption, for reconciliation, for power, for authority. Devil, we say no. Your work of division has no place here. We only accept the Spirit that's the Holy Spirit and the work of unity that we get to participate in through the power of Jesus. God, we thank you for what you've done, and we worship you, we honor you, and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Let's worship, and then I'll come back up.
Of all who come, hearts to the Father.
Wow. Can we thank our worship team? They are y'all. Just thank you for leading us in the presence as a family. Y'all are one of a kind. Awesome. Well, my loves, again, if you're new or new-ish, come hang out with us in the back. We would love to meet you. First Wednesday is on May 1st. It's the first Wednesday of May. So this upcoming Wednesday, 6:30 to 7:30 in the big sanctuary over there. National Day of Prayer, May 2nd at New Life Midtown. You can look it up online. It's going to be an awesome, powerful time of prayer. And if you need any prayer, someone to agree with you in the spirit, our awesome prayer team will be down here at the front. I'll be down here. Come say hello. Give me a hug. Say what's up. I would love to meet you. And please open your hands to receive a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he give you peace and power through his spirit. May the light of his countenance shine upon you and give you peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, I love you, friends. We'll see y'all next week.